Once again, I just want to say it's a great privilege to be with you this morning. And this morning, I want to talk about something that affects each and every one of us. And it's a reality that the storms of life are going to hit. Each and every one of us is either going through a storm, is waiting for a storm to come, or has just recovered from a storm. And what can we learn from that in regards to Jesus being the storm breaker and building a theology for life's storms so that when it happens again, we are stronger in our faith? Now, one of the things that I really love to do when I have some free time is I love movies. Okay? I love movies. From since I was this high, I've been collecting movies. And the movies that I really, really enjoy are ones that are based on true life events. You know, the biodramas and things like that, because they involve real people and real events. And it's always inspiring to see how they are able to triumph either in circumstance or over tragedy. Now, one of the newest ones that I've been able to add to my collection and watch is a movie called The Finest Hours. And it's an incredible movie, and we're going to see a short trailer of this movie. So thank you, guys. It's an incredible movie in regards to what a crew of four was able to achieve in a boat that was designed to carry 12. They rescued 32 sailors in a fiercest storm in 1956. And to this day, 226 years later, it is considered the greatest rescue done by the U.S. Coast Guard. True story. About how these guys went into a storm. Regardless of their own circumstance, but they went into a storm. And I want to use that as a basis for our message this morning. And look at another storm that took place in the life of Jesus. And if you would like to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, we're going to be reading that encounter. And if you haven't got your Bibles with you, you can be able to see it up on the screen. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. And it says the following. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats had followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him and shouted, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, this morning, we're looking at building a theology of being able to face life storms. And when we hear the word theology, we get this big, scary idea of theology being only for those guys who are in the ministry or who have dedicated themselves to study. But theology is actually something for each and every one of us. You see, the study and definition of theology is the study of a religious faith or practice and experience, especially the study of God and of God's relation to the world. It comes from the Greek word, a combination of two Greek words, which means really the study of God. And really, Christian theology is simply an attempt to understand God as he is revealed in the Bible. And I can tell you, no theology can fully explain the nature of God. But we are able to ascribe attributes and characteristics of him in relation to our world and our own experience of faith. Romans 11:33 to 36 says this, Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand His decisions and His ways? For who came to know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and His intent and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. You see, God wants each and every one of us to know Him. You see, it is important that we are able to have a theology that describes who God is. Because without it, life becomes incredibly difficult. In fact, I believe theology matters to each and every one of us. Because every Christian should be consumed with theology. It's a practical discipline that in many respects answers the everyday questions of life. As a believer, if you have a sound theology, it will influence your outlook on everything. You know, in the past, many years ago, if you were training to be a professional, be it a doctor, be it a lawyer, be it a banker, you had to do a course in theology. Because theology gives you a basic grounding of justice, gives you a basic grounding of the human heart and human condition, and it allowed us to have a general experience of who it is that we were working with. Now, that has phased out, and we've become more humanistic in our teaching. So, theology is seen as something that is just out there, not applying to our life in real terms. And it's just for professional Christians like pastors. But I want to implore you to build a theology, okay, and get to grips with who God is, because it is practical. If we don't have a good grounding in our theology, we can have some terrible consequences. And this morning, I just want to quickly outline three consequences of bad theology. Number one, it distorts the truth. We saw in the papers over the last couple of weeks, the doom pastor. Okay? We laugh at that. But that church and his theology is built upon some form of truth. But he's been able to distort it. And what is surprising and shocking to me personally is that it took the company to speak out against that pastor and saying, you can't use doom on people no matter how spiritual it is. But the church was silent. Because truth has been distorted at a rate of knots. You know, I believe in the inspired word of God. I believe that it is useful for every aspect of life and we can use it in every area of our life. The Bible is really there to transform us into being the people or person of Jesus Christ. But we're doing a pretty good job of now transforming the Bible to suit us. And when we do that, we take away its power, we take away its truth, we take away its transforming impact on society. So bad theology destroys the truth. It also diminishes the power of God's sovereignty and grace. God is God. He is sovereign and He is full of grace. And if my theology cannot take that in, I build a theology that says God is like a genie. I rub the lamp, He comes out, and He does what I want. That's not sovereign. That is not grace. That is something else. We can call it witchcraft. We can call it manipulation. But a poor theology diminishes God's power and His grace. And thirdly, it destroys the effective witness to a hurting and dying world. Because the hurting and dying world sees, is that what your God says? Is that what your God does? I'm not for Him. So we need to have a dynamic well-formed theology for every aspect of life. And so there are benefits to theology. And we're not going to make this a theology lesson, okay? We're going to get into the meat of it right now. But I just want to lay the groundwork for us. And so John 8 verse 32 says, the truth shall set you free, okay? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it will set us free in a multiple of ways, but I've just highlighted three. Number one, it sustains and protects life, okay? A grounding and good theology doesn't allow you to do stupid things. Because you can say, well, God told me. Well, God still speaks through His Word. You know, when He says, go and kill somebody, I don't think it's God talking. Okay? Because His Word and His character is counter to that. So it protects life. It also frees us from the chains of condemnation. And finally, it empowers us to live a life that is victorious over sin. There are distinct benefits to having a really good, sound theology. I just love what A.W. Tozer said. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What is the most important thing that comes into our mind when we think about God is to think about us. So we're just laying the foundation for the theology that we're going to be experiencing right now. It's going to be practical because theology is supposed to impact every aspect of our life. And so let's get into this whole message. Now, this storm and this story takes place on the Sea of Galilee. And we know we've been through it enough. Storms are not fun. And being a Christian is not all about having a faith and an experience about, you know, being here and now, and then we get to go to heaven, and when we die, and it's all plain sailing. This encounter teaches us how to live here and now, especially when life gets tough. Storms at sea or in life are not fun, but we can learn from them. And we can learn from them because of what God has prepared for us. So, just in regards to where the storm is taking place, I've got a beautiful picture there of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is what Galilee normally looks like. Okay, it's a beautiful sea. Okay, it's about 21 kilometers long and about 11 kilometers wide. And it sits about 200 meters below sea level. And the mountains that surround it over there are about 600 meters high. Now, it makes for beautiful pictures, but also makes for unprecedented changes in weather because the way it's situated, a storm can come up in a matter of minutes, and that picture changes literally in minutes. I remember a friend of mine, Alexander, sharing with us a time when he was on the Sea of Galilee, and he was taking pictures just like this. 5 minutes later, there were huge storm clouds, and they had to get off the water in 5 minutes. Now, in regards to the storms of life, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have, like on our apps, a weather forecasting system that tells you it's going to rain at 11 o'clock or it's going to be a storm at 12 o'clock. You know, now our insurance companies, after the last big hailstorms, I don't know, do you get your SMS notifications? I get SMS notifications saying that, hey, there's a storm coming, get your car undercover. Okay? And they're giving you a good amount of time to get that so that you're protected. Wouldn't it be nice if there was some sort of app for that sort of warning system for life? Wouldn't it be fantastic if we knew that at 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, the pawpaw is going to hit the fan? Could we not at least be prepared? But the truth of the matter is that storms come at unexpected, and we've got to be prepared for them. Now, this encounter that we've read about in Mark brings about two problems. Number one is a physical problem, and that is this raging storm. It comes quite suddenly without warning, and really, it can put us off guard. Wouldn't it be nice, like I said, if we had some pre-warning system about a storm going to take? And what do we do when there isn't a storm, when it is calm? Well, I think that it is a good time to prepare and develop resources that allow us to face the storms that inevitably are going to be coming our way. So, number one, we know that storms hit without warning. And if you don't spend time with the Lord in the calm of life, you won't know how to trust Him in the storms. You won't be prepared. You see, the time to develop the resources to face the sudden storms is before they actually hit, because they hit without warning. Secondly, storms hit everyone. When we read this encounter, we see that the storm hit those who were with Christ in the boat and those who didn't have Christ in the boat. Mark records that everybody was affected. You know, it would be very much a fairy tale if in this encounter they tell you that everybody except the disciples that were in the storm were affected, because Jesus was with them. In fact, all around them was the smooth, glassy water and everything else like that, because they were protected, because they were with God. That's a fairy tale. Scripture tells us that everybody was hit with it. So Christians are not magically exempt from the storms of life. Just because you're in the boat with Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to be smooth sailing all through life. Storms hit everyone. Thirdly, storms hit obedient believers who are serving Christ. The fact is, the disciples were in trouble because they obeyed exactly what Jesus had asked them to do. He said, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side." And they obediently followed Him. Wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus had said to them, "Listen, we're going to go to the other side. But before we go, we're going to hold back maybe an hour, maybe two, because you can't see it right now. But hey, I'm God. I can see these things. There is going to be such a huge storm that you are not going to be prepared for it. You think you're a great fisherman now, but this thing is going to take your life. So we're going to hold back and just wait for the storm to pass." And 2 hours later, the storm comes up and they stand in absolute amazement because they realize that there are 30-foot waves and everything. And they're going, "Whoa, you know what? We couldn't have survived this one. Who is this man?" Okay. Now, He could have done that. But Jesus was trying to teach them something far more important than being able to forecast the weather. You see, He was trying to teach them about the kingdom of God. If we read beforehand, what it was all about. He's talking about the kingdom of God and being displayed through acts of faith. So He knew the storm was coming. And He put them into a situation where they would need to exercise their faith. You know, what I have learned in the years that I've walked with the Lord in regards to facing the storms is that sometimes, or most often, storms happen when you are being obedient. Being obedient to the Lord does not exempt us from the storms. It often leads us into a storm. Not only did the Lord lead the disciples into the storm, He kind of did something that was really weird, okay, which is the second problem that we have. And the second problem was that we have a resting Savior. It's a spiritual problem. Jesus was asleep. Now, do you know that this is the only incident in the entire Bible where it's recorded that Jesus was sleeping? What a time to get into the record books. Okay. Sleeping when we're facing the storm. Okay. And I'm not criticizing Jesus for sleeping. He was tired. He was human. Okay. And it would have been really nice as a good leader to say, "Hey guys, there's a storm coming. So we've got to be prepared. Pete, make sure you've got the helm going there. John boy, make sure all the sails are secure. James, make sure you've tied down all the gear. And the rest of you guys, when the storm hits, hold on for dear life." Okay? It wouldn't have made the storm any less comfortable, but it would have made it a little bit more bearable because they would have prepared. These guys went into this thing unprepared. And Jesus was sitting on a cushion taking a nap. Now, have you ever felt like that in the midst of a trial? When you're in it, it seems that you're all alone. and that Jesus has left you high and dry. Sleeping. It's a spiritual problem. We wonder, where is the Lord? The reality is that the Lord was with him in the storm. He is always there, even though sometimes it seems as if he's not. But often he waits until we are at our wits' end so that we're able to sense how great our own need for him actually is. You see, even before his disciples called on him, Jesus was with him in the boat, going through the storm with him. He was living out the promises. He had promised them in Hebrews 13, verse 15, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Paul triumphantly affirms the same thing later on, or beforehand, in Romans 8, where he says, no trial can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. You see, the truth of the matter is, guys, we can all fake Christianity and faith in calm waters. We can all put on our spiritual smile and say, it is well with my soul. Okay. Meanwhile, my heart is broken, my leg's gone. I've still got the smile because, man, there is a belief that says I cannot show that I'm defeated or I'm alone. Okay? Because it means my faith is weak. We can all fake it in calm waters. But in turbulent waters, we need to see what's really inside. You see, the disciples themselves, they were resting in their own expertise and experiences being able to handle the storm. Okay? You don't see them straight away jumping to Jesus and saying, wake up, we're in trouble. Okay, they try to do their own thing, okay, and allow their own experience to get them out of the situation. Only out of absolute desperation do they go to Jesus and say, hey, wake up, don't you care, we're going to drown. And often crisis itself allows us to be focused on our own experience and blinds us to the reality of what God is doing in and through us. Now, folks, I don't want to belittle storms. I don't want to belittle trials. I know it is difficult when a loved one is not well. I know when you're having to deal with the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job. Okay, I don't want to sound that we're trying to belittle trials and making it into this little package thing that's saying, hey, do A, B, and C, and you'll be okay. That is not what we're trying to say this morning. What I'm trying to say this morning is that we can't allow our own experience of life to dictate how we respond to Jesus Christ and the storms that we face in life. What we have to do is have a sheer grounded theology in who God is, so that when the storms come, and they will come, we will be grounded, not in our experience, but in our understanding of who God is, and his understanding of his nature and his character can pull us through and give us new experience. You see, storms reveal a distorted view of our problems. And storms often expose how we are not trusting in the Lord. They allow us to, maybe like I say, I don't want to downplay it or anything like that, but they allow us to be consumed by the problem itself and not see who Jesus is. Elisha was an incredible prophet. In fact, the miracles that he performed, only Jesus performed more miracles in the Bible. And I just want to relate a story of his servant that happened in 2 Kings 6, verse 8. The story is this. All these generals are wanting to come and capture Elisha because they keep on losing their battles. The kings actually think that there's a spy within the army that is telling them all the secrets. And so the generals say, no, it's actually this prophet that Israel has. And we need to go and capture him. So they send four armies to come and capture one man. And his servant wakes up one morning and he wakes up and he just sees all of these armies around and he's going, they're coming to get us. And they're not asking us to come to tea. they're going to kill us. And he runs back to Elisha and he says, what are we going to do? And he says, Lord, give him eyes to see what I see. And bam, the servant begins to see what Elisha sees. And he sees an even greater army behind these armies. And he goes, and he's filled with faith. And then it goes one step further, and those entire physical army gets blinded, and they get led down, and they're down, and they're captured. And the kings who were wanting to capture them say, hey, Elisha, should we kill them? And he says, no, don't kill them. You didn't bring them here. God did. In fact, what you should do is when their eyes are opened, feed them and send them back. And that's what they did. The nation of Israel was never attacked again. Why? Because, number one, a servant got to see the armies that were really protecting the nation. And those guys were so scared because they had experienced the power of God. You see, the storm allows us sometimes to distort the reality of where we are. But they also distort the view of ourselves. You know, in the phrase that we were seeing there, it says, teacher, don't you even care that we are going to drown? Now, I'm pretty sure the we included Jesus, but I don't think Jesus was on the uppermost concern. Their own selves were of the uttermost concern. Okay, they weren't saying, hey guys, if we don't get out of the storm, the Messiah is going to die. First and foremost, if we don't get out of the storm, we are going to die. You see, storms have the ability in some way of exposing our own selfish focus. It's every man for himself. And self-pity is a sure sign that we are distorting our view of ourselves. Anytime we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we're too focused on ourselves, we need to stop and get the big picture of what God is doing. Now, I pause there to once again say, I say that not in the light of trying to belittle situations, but I'm trying to infuse a strong belief in who God is. You see, we need to realize who Jesus really is. His disciples didn't know who he was, and that was their problem. They didn't realize that the God of the universe was actually in the boat with them. And sometimes we don't do that ourselves. We panic and try to do things on our own. And so we don't really trust him. So Jesus reacts the only way that he knows how to. But there is one response. And Jesus does what only God can do. And what only God can do is he gets up and he says, quiet down. And the wind and the waves stop. You see, that's incredibly powerful. Because Jewish understanding was that they had a very short list of people that could actually control the weather. Miracles, the list was long. And even in Jesus' time, miracles were happening all the time. Okay, but there was only a very short list of people who could control the weather. And that was God himself. If you could control the weather, you must be God. And so, Jesus does what only God can do. And as Jewish men that were growing up under the scriptures, they would have been able to recall certain circumstances. And I want to recall those circumstances for you this morning. Just so that you can understand, Jesus will do what only God can do in the storms that we face in our life. So, Job 38, verse 8 to 11. Job is trying to complain to God in regards to how life is difficult and everything else like that. And God is answering Job's question, but not the way Job would like to ask him or answer them. It says here in Job 38, verse 8 to 11, says, who kept the sea inside its boundaries and burst from its womb? As I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates and limited its shores, I said, this far and no further you come. Here you poured waves, it must stop. Psalm 65, verse 5 to 7 says, You faithfully answered your prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Savior. You are the hope to everyone on earth, even those who sail in distant seas. You formed the mountains by the power and armed yourself with mighty strength. You quietened the raging oceans with this pounding wave and silenced the shouting of the nations. Psalm 104, verse 5 to 7 says, You placed the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled, and at the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. And lastly, Psalm 107, verse 29 to 30. He calmed the waters to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. All of these are reminders of who God is. And the fact that Jesus was doing this let them think, whoa, the Messiah is with us. Jesus then asks him two questions. And those two questions he asks us today as well. So the first question he asks is, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid in the storm? Do you know that do not fear is the most common phrase that it appears in the Bible? It appears about 60 times. Fear is a natural thing that we have. Okay, and I'm not saying it's wrong to fear. Sometimes fear drives us to action. It allows us to get out of difficult situations. But if we overemphasize and we allow fear to paralyze who we are and what we're going to do, we live in fear. And fear, if we allow it to focus, it takes focus on our lives. It doesn't allow God to express who he is in our lives. You know that Franklin D. Roosevelt said, the only thing that we need to fear is fear itself. But the Bible has far more greater promises in regards to fear and being conquerors of that fear. Fear makes us spring into immediate action and save our life. Fear holds us back from developing a deep, abiding faith, which is the second question he asks of his disciples and of us. Why do you still have no faith? And maybe this question is one that we so easily overlook. And I think we overlook it because sometimes I think faith is so easy to misunderstand. Sometimes we are told that this concept of faith is being able to take a blind leap into something. You know, just jump. To me, that's not what faith is. Because that's jumping into darkness. It's jumping into the unknown. True biblical faith is directed towards a person, and it's always directed towards light. So faith directs us to a closer relationship with God. This is how it often happens. God tells us to do something, and we might not fully understand it, but we go ahead. Okay? It takes us closer to him. Now, it might be a very difficult thing, and often it is, because it's taking us out of our comfort zone. But it's drawing us towards him. And we have to face incredible giants sometimes in regards to that. But it's all about developing our faith. Now, I told you at the start, I love movies. And a couple of years ago, my own personal testimony about going through storms was one that was very unsettling. Susan and I had been married for a couple of years. And man, it wasn't just one storm. It was three or four storms that just kept on pummeling us. I had started a business which I felt God had told me, get started. And I was faithfully working at that. But you know, the problem about being self-employed is that people have to pay you for work that you do. And there's a problem when they don't pay you for the work that you do. Okay? And bills were starting to pile up because guys were not paying me for the work I was doing. Susan was not well, and we were like paying to see doctors and do everything like that, and the money's not coming in. And we also were trying to have our own child, and that wasn't coming in. And it really just felt like this world was just getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And I couldn't take it. I literally couldn't take it. But I had a friend who very lovingly gave me a movie to watch. And I'm going, oh, well, let's watch this movie. We had to watch it on our laptop because I didn't have the 500 rand to fix a TV that had blown up in the thunderstorm. So we couldn't use a DVD player. We had to watch it on a little computer in our one-bedroom flat. And as we start watching this movie, I look at Susan and I'm going, this is our life. They've got our life in a movie. It's not fair. But the story goes that these guys, were the lead character, Grant Taylor, is going through the same sort of things like that. He's getting pressure from work. His wife can't fall sick, can't fall pregnant. And they have, everything is falling apart. Their car doesn't work. We had that, you know, can't get it repaired. And you have to push it. And we're praying when you're going to the next meeting, saying, God, I've got 20 bucks to get me there, you know, get me back. But it was really quite intense. But there is a part in the movie where Grant goes out into the woods and he reads Psalm 18. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, I will love you, O Lord my God. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn is the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And when he read that, the floodgates just opened. Amen. Because I'm saying, God, that is me. You are my God. Amen. And no matter how difficult it is, you will remain my God. Give me the strength to sustain this storm. Ideally, I'd like it to end, and I'd like it to end now. But if not, be with me. Because these giants are knocking me down. I feel like a failure. I feel insecure. I just feel so worthless. This is not who you've made me to be. But this is what I feel like. And so I prayed that prayer. I'd love to say that come the next week, the bank account was full because everybody had paid me. Susan was healed, and we were having a child. See, wrong faith would tell you that that's the way it's supposed to happen. Because I prayed this prayer in all earnestness. None of that happened. But you see, I prayed that God would give me strength to continue in the storm. And now, as I reflect years later, I can say, God, thank you for that storm. Because I drew closer to you through that storm. The lessons I learned through that storm have stood me in good stead so that when the next storm comes, I know who can trust. You see, I learned in that storm that God is my provider. Not the work that I do. Not the people that I expect to pay me. God is my provider. All through that time, we never went hungry. We never were homeless. It might not have been the best home, but it was home. It might not have been the best food, but it was food. We didn't get any sicker. God had sustained us. You see, storms should drive us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and the disciples could have said, but we trust you. But the way that they responded shows that they didn't trust him. And it is sad to say that trusting God has fallen on hard times. Many Christian psychologists and psychologists in general tell you, don't tell people to put their trust in God. I'm telling you, put your trust in God. That's the only way that you can overcome the storms in life. Colossians 2 and Jeremiah 17 are just faithful encouragement verses that I want to share with you. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7 says, "And now, just as he accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow down deep and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all that he has done." And Jeremiah 17, verse 7 to 8, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, whose roots will reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they go on producing delicious fruit." You see, the bigger the storm, the more God should be glorified through the storm, because it becomes a witness to everybody else about your faith in who God is. Corrie ten Boom, who was the author of The Hiding Places and was also a survivor of the German concentration camps. If you've ever want to read a fantastic story, read the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was said, people often came up to her and said, "Corrie, you know, what great faith you have." And she always responded with a smile and said, "No, it's what great God I have." Our faith in trials should point people towards our great God. Because the more we trust in him in the storms, the more he will be able to abide him for the next storm. So, sometimes, the better we know the Lord, the better we can trust him. See, faith in the Lord is not automatic. It's something that we have to develop. It's something that we have to be able to sustain us through the difficulties. And it is something that we have to continually put into practice. And sometimes, we will wonder why we don't hear God's voice when we're going through these trials and these tests of faith. And I want to close off with a short reminder. The teacher is always silent during the exam, but always present. Our response today in regards to facing a storm, coming to a storm, or having just gone through a storm is this: Jesus is God, and therefore is worthy of our trust, our obedience, and our worship. We can rest in that in times when we're not going through a storm. But if we are going through a storm, we can praise Jesus that he is God of the universe and creator of all. And maybe we need to repent of the failure to believe who Jesus is and what he has said. Or ask him just to help us through the current crisis, acknowledging who he is. And maybe we need to yield ourselves afresh to the lordship of Jesus Christ over the current crisis that we are facing. God is the God of the storm. No matter how great the storm is, he is with you if you allow him to be the one who is in charge. Sometimes he'll be silent, but he never abandons you. Amen. Let's pray.